We are starting a new series today. We're going to be going through the book of Exodus all summer long. But before we get there, we said that we would give you an update on how we're transitioning regarding the coronavirus and our meeting as a church. And I want to start with a scripture from Romans chapter 14. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, was concerned to preserve the unity of the church. So he spends a couple chapters talking about that, 14 and 15, and he starts out this way in chapter 14. He says, "Except the one who's weak, whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." Now, if you were to open up a modern urban dictionary, if you will, and look up the phrase disputable matters for the year 2020, it would be defined as this: disputable matter. What should a church do in response to COVID-19 and reopening? That is disputable. The graphic that you see on the slide is actually taken from an article published by the Gospel Coalition, and the title of that article is "Don't Let COVID-19 Divide Your Church." If you are even remotely familiar with Facebook, you can see that there is a wide spectrum of beliefs on what the church should do now that we are allowed to begin to meet together, provided that we follow all social distancing guidelines and sanitary precautions. So you have a number of different viewpoints. You have some in the church, this church, who are adamant that we need to start meeting as we were before, ASAP. You have another group of people within this church who believes equally as passionately that we should not begin meeting for quite some time, and you have every opinion in between on this very disputable matter. Now, here's what both of these groups have in common. Both of these groups have in common is this: they both passionately love Jesus. And ironically, they both view the other side as being weak in the faith. So which is it? Which group is weak? Don't even bother to try to figure out what's the right answer to the question, because I think in doing so, we miss the point. Let me read a little bit more of what Paul said here in this passage. He said, "Except the one who is weak, whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. One who eats everything must not treat one with contempt, the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? It is to their own master's servant that they stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Here's Paul's point. Paul was preaching to a diverse church that comes from various backgrounds. Some of them were Jewish background believers. Some of them were Gentile background believers. They had different cultures. They had different convictions over things which were not clearly spelled out in Scripture. And so they were getting into quarreling matters over what they should do about eating, what they should do about observing different days. And I see the body of Christ beginning to enter into that phase where this disputable matter of how we should deal with COVID-19 in the reentry phase is causing division in the body of Christ, even Grace Community Church. And it's happening all over the globe, so it's not unique to us. I would encourage you from the words of Paul here. He says later in this chapter, he says, "Do all things in love. All things in love, being considerate towards the brother who has a different view of a very important matter that you don't have." So from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul put it this way. He says, "Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And catch this: eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's the bottom line. We are going to reconvene and we are going to meet eventually. And when we do so, God will be praised. My concern is that in the meantime, will he still be praised? Because if we are at each other's throats, because we are not entering fast enough, or we are entering in too soon, then we are not walking in a spirit of unity, and we are not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased our unity and purchased our peace with his shed blood. So I would encourage you, be patient with one another. Be patient with us. Be patient with churches who differ from how they are approaching this. But in all things, unity, and in all things, love. So in the meantime, what you can do. First of all, you can pray. As Eva mentioned, please sign up for the prayer vigil. That time will be mostly spent in developing a strategic plan for the next 5 years to make disciples, But also be in prayer for us as we try to navigate how we're going to process and how we are going to re-enter. We would also like to participate in a survey. Now, this is a plug also for you to get connected. There are many of you who are not yet connected. We don't have your email addresses, but for those of you who are connected, and we do, you are on our database, and we know who you are, and you're a part of Grace Community Church, you will be getting an email this week that's going to go out, and what we are seeking to do is get input from you on your comfort level. Where are you at? Are you on the spectrum that says, we need to open right now, or are you on the spectrum of, we need to hold off? And if so, we need to know what you're comfortable with and what you're not. That will help us determine the strategies in that we need to take in terms of opening up. So email will be coming out this Tuesday, May 26th. It'll take about 2 minutes. It's a short survey. It's not going to take a lot of your time. And please respond promptly. So prayer, and you can participate by letting us know how you feel about this reentry and your comfort level. So please check out that. And if you're not connected and you want to participate in that survey, as Eva said, go to graceb3.org and click connect with us, and you can give us your contact info and we can get that email to you this Tuesday. Our next update will be June 14th. We have a group of people right now that's working on some guidelines for small group reentry. That will be coming out soon, even before probably June 14th. But you'll get another update, at least from the pulpit, June 14th. In the meantime, we will continue to hold our online services. And the best way that you can connect with us is via email or by calling the office. You can find all updates, get help, or take action by going to our website at graceb3.org. So that's our update. Now let's move on to Exodus. We're going to start out with a survey question. So if you have your cell phones, take those out. Take those out, and you're going to text GRACE100 to the number 22333. So that's what you're going to text, GRACE100, and then you'll get a prompt, and then you're going to answer the following question. So here's how we're going to open the series. We're going to open the series with the following question. So everybody has their phones. You've texted GRACE100 to the number 22333. This will enable me to be able to see how you respond to the following question. So answer the following question. If you could change one thing, only one thing, and one word answer, one thing about your life, what would it be? This could be circumstance, it could be a relationship, a character issue, it could be anything. But with one word, if you could change just one thing about your life, what would you see changed? Make sense? So give you a chance to think about that. I'll hit return here on the advancing the slide, and we'll see how you all respond to that. So let's see the results. If you could change one thing, health, unemployment. By the way, as you're looking at these slides and they're changing as people are responding, and the larger the word, that means more people are responding with that word. So the smaller the word, that means fewer people are choosing that. So health seems to be the number one thing that people would change. Pride seems to be in second. That's a good thing, meaning that people are proud and they want to be more humble. That is good. debt, faith, patience. Well, one person said nothing. Obviously, things are shipshape for you. Everything is hunky-dory. Good for you. Marriage, non-depression, compassion, worry, resiliency, job, choices. As you look at that and those answers come in, what this reveals is a universal commonality among all people, regardless of your culture. And it doesn't matter if you're tuning in this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you have nothing, you're here because your family's making you watch this video. You're listening and you're tuning in, but you don't love Jesus, you don't know Jesus, you don't believe in the Bible. This is a universal disposition that all people have in common, regardless of your faith, your ethnicity, or your place in culture. So, and that is simply this: everyone's universal desire is deliverance from something to something else. Deliverance is a universal desire from something to something else. So the question is, what do you want deliverance from? As we saw those answers coming up on the screen, you could see that some people wanted deliverance from poor health. So you want deliverance from sickness to health. Some of you want deliverance from anxiety to peace. Some of you from the slides that was coming up, some of you want deliverance from a bad marriage to a good marriage. And throughout history, you have people that are in different parts of the world who desire to be delivered from tyranny to freedom. You have people that desire to be delivered from poverty to affluence or security. You have people that desire to be delivered from conflict to calmness. You have people that desire to be delivered from a life of meaninglessness and a life without purpose to a life that matters, to a life full and rich with meaning. And in our culture, you have a number of people that want to be delivered from boredom to a life of excitement. So that's the universal desire of every human being's heart, to be delivered from something to something else. Now, here's another question. Who will be your deliverer? Many of you have taken it upon yourself to move yourself from one place of one state of being to another, and you believe it's up to you to get yourself there. Or you look to the government to get you there. Or you look to a spouse or a relationship to deliver you. And those deliverers become functional saviors. They're not your savior, but they can become functional savior. Now, for those of you who are listening, you're not religious, you say, I don't have a savior. Oh, no. Everybody looks to something for deliverance. And whatever you look to for deliverance, that's who you believe is your savior. I can see it on Facebook. There are many people who don't have an allegiance to Jesus Christ, but by their passion, you can tell they expect their political party to deliver them, whether they're conservatives or liberals or anywhere in between. And some of you expect your relationship with that significant other, that to be your salvation. So don't make no mistake. Everyone looks to be delivered and looks to someone or something to actually deliver them. But here's another question, a follow-up to both of those. If you got what you want and you received that which you wanted to be delivered to, you're delivered from your circumstance to a different circumstance, would you in fact be ultimately happy? Would you in fact ultimately be happy? I'm going to say probably not. What we're going to do is we are going to launch into a series on the study of the book of Exodus, which is a story, a redemptive story of deliverance. And what we are going to see is a community of people, a nation delivered from tyranny and delivered to freedom. And yet they're no happier in freedom than they were when they were in literal bondage to a Pharaoh who oppressed them. We're going to set the stage this morning for a deliverance that will not only be a deliverance from our circumstances, which God will ultimately deliver us from, but it will also be a deliverance from a life of meaninglessness and despair and loneliness to a life of fruitfulness, provided we understand what we're delivered from and what we're delivered to. So here's what we're going to look at. Three things as we look to set the stage for the whole series. We need to understand our purpose, our problem, and God's promise. Our purpose, our problem, and God's promise. Those are the three things that we're going to look at. Now, at the end of this message, you're going to have an opportunity to share with us how we can serve you, how we can serve you as a church, how we can pray for you as a body of believers, how we can pray for whatever God has placed you in, whatever circumstances which are negative, or whatever you quote unquote need deliverance from. We want to be able to intercede and pray for you. So there will be a time for you to respond and let us know how we can intercede for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for the fact that you are a God who delivers. Thank you that you are the God, Yahweh, the Lord God, who delivered Israel out of Egypt, and you are the God who delivers us from our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to the scripture, teach us in spirit and in truth that we might draw near to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the text. We are in Exodus chapter 1. We're going to look at the introduction to the entire book of Exodus. We're going to look at actually 11 verses. So please read with me. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the son of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied, and they grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many for us. They're too mighty. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens that they built for Pharaoh, store cities, Pithom, and Ramses. So what you have in verses 1 through 11 is an introduction that sets the stage. It's not the narrative of the Exodus, but it's information that we have to have in order to understand the context in which deliverance comes to this group of people. I want you to take a notice here of the very first verse. It says, "These are the names." That's how it begins in the English Standard Version in English. I believe it starts that way in the New American Standard and also the NIV. It starts with "These are the names." But listen to what commentator R.A. Cole says regarding this particular passage. "And these are the names." In the Hebrew, verse 1 begins with a conjunction. And you don't see that in the English, but in the Hebrew, it is there. It begins with "and." "And these are the names." The initial "and" found in Hebrew makes it clear that Exodus is not a new book. It is not a new book, but is simply the continuation of the Genesis story and the fulfillment of the promises that are made to the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through 50. Now, you can start reading Exodus as a standalone, and it is informative, and it is useful. But if you do not understand the backdrop and the context for which the deliverance comes, it's only an interesting story, and it will not have the spiritual impact that God desires for you. In a similar way, Exodus is like Star Wars 4, A New Hope. Now, I'm 52, I'm going to be 53 this summer. That was one of the first movies that I actually went to and I saw by myself. I walked to the theater. It was 1977. And you remember how Star Wars A New Hope starts. What's the very first thing that you see on the screen? It's the crawling scroll. Do you remember the crawling scroll? Every single Star Wars episode begins with the scrolling crawl. You have this text that scrolls up back into the stars, and it gives you the context. It gives you the context for what you're about to view. That's what Exodus 1 verses 1 through 11 is. In Star Wars A New Hope, they got to tell you that there's an empire, and this empire is trying to crush a rebellion, and that they've built this Death Star, and that there's a princess, and her name is Leia, and she's looking for Obi-Wan because he's their only hope. So you read that, you read the scrolling crawl, and it gives you the backdrop. But you still, even then, you have all of these questions. A new hope, well, if it's a new hope, what was the original hope? And why is Obi-Wan their only hope? And who is Darth Vader? Why is he simultaneously so awful and awesome at the same time? And if Obi-Wan is so awesome and so powerful and the rebellion's only hope, why is he hiding on a desert planet? You don't get any of those things answered, but if you watch the movie, you'll eventually long for all of those things to come to fruition so you can better understand the narrative. Exodus is the same way. You have to, I have to, we have to understand the context to which these people, the Israelites, are being delivered so that we might understand our context and our place in the story, because their story is our story. They're one and the same. There's thousands of years that separate us, but by the nature of our humanity and the God who delivered them and delivers us, our stories are not culturally identical, but spiritually they are. So we need to understand their context, the situation that they found themselves in, and everything that came before, so that we can experience what God desired for them. Genesis is their backstory. It is our backstory. These are the names of these individuals, these people. These are all talked about in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through chapter 50. So first of all, we need to understand what our purpose is. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in the earth, seen and unseen. And in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make man in our image." So in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He commanded them to be fruitful. He commanded them to multiply. And he commanded them to rule or have dominion over the earth, to be his regents over his creation, to be his stewards, to bear his image, to represent him to one another and to the universe, so that God's image would be manifest and expounded and multiplied through this new humanity that he had a covenant relationship with. That's our purpose, to reflect and bear his image, to bask in his glory and to radiate in and reflect his glory. That's our purpose. That's what we're created for. But we see in Genesis chapter 3 our problem. Our problem is that we, as depicted in Adam and Eve, we desired autonomy from God. It was not sufficient to have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. We aspired to be gods in and of ourselves. The same way that Pharaoh is, as we're going to see in Exodus. We're going to see that Pharaoh thought himself a god, and we aspire to be many gods, autonomous from God. And so you see the rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve both determined that autonomy and independence was God was better. They would be the ones that would determine what they should do. They would not be taking orders from God. They themselves would define right and wrong as they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from there, in Genesis chapter 3, you have the rebellion. And in Genesis chapter 4, you have the first account of murder and violence and oppression and wickedness. And wickedness and oppression and sin and violence grew, and it is a quagmire and it is a mess. And it has been ever since that day. There's couple against couple. There's no peace in families. There's no peace in neighborhoods. There's no peace between races. There's no peace between ethnic groups. There's no peace between nations. There's no peace individually within our own hearts. That's a result of the fall. Genesis chapter 3. And we experience bondage to sin and bondage, and we experience the outflow of that in oppression as we oppress one another, as we take advantage of one another, as we live selfish lives, which are to the advancement of our own kingdoms. And that's just the mess. That's the mess that we see. We see it in our life today. We see it from Genesis chapter 3 on. But God doesn't leave them in their misery. He doesn't leave them in the hopeless state of bondage that there is no hope. Nor does he say, fix this. Fix this on your own. You broke it, you fix it. That's not what he does. Instead, he comes with a promise. Instead, he comes with a promise. And in Genesis chapter 3, he promises that Eve, Adam, there's going to be a seed that's going to come from the woman. And she is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then in Genesis 12, he calls a man by the name of Abram. He says, Abram, come and follow me to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless all nations through your offspring. That's quite a trick considering Abraham was an old man and he was married to an old woman who was unable to bear children. But nonetheless, he says, I'm going to choose you and I'm going to make your family, which is yet to be born, a great nation. And I'm going to bless every single person, every nation on this planet through your offspring. And from Abraham comes Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob, the 12 sons. And those 12 sons find themselves in bondage in Egypt. How in the world did they get there? They got there because of their selfish abuse and mistreatment of their younger brother Joseph, whom they sold into slavery, who was taken into Egypt. Now, I don't have time for the backstory. You can go to our website and you can archive an old series on Joseph and also Abraham. We've done different series on throughout Genesis where we've talked about that. But it was because of their sin that's why the family ended up in Egypt. And that's what sin does. Sin puts us in a place where we find ourselves in bondage. And that's the context for which they find themselves. So here they are in Egypt, in Goshen. We're going to take a look over the next 12 weeks as we go through this summer at the Exodus. And we're going to see that we and they are delivered for a purpose. First of all, the first part of the book is what they are delivered from. Take a look here in the text. We have Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of those who came to Egypt with Jacob, each to his own household. What they are delivered from. We do see in Exodus chapter 1 that God has been faithful to fulfill at least one of his promises. He told Abraham that I will make you a great nation, and through you I will bless all of the nations on earth. Through you I will make you a great nation. Now, at this point, that promise is being fulfilled. Israel is a large nation, and they are multiplying. They are teeming. Here it says in verse 7, the people of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. If you listen to the verbiage here that Moses is describing, he's cluing you in on that God, the God of Israel, is faithful to fulfill his promises. And the promises that they would become a great nation are being fulfilled. But there's a problem. There's a problem. They are simultaneously growing and multiplying, and yet they are experiencing tyranny and oppression from an evil, systematic, structural evil under the rule of Pharaoh. And that's what they want delivered from. Now, we're going to see next week how they groaned and how they cried out. How they groaned and how they cried out. So if you were to ask them that question to beginning the sermon, What do you want to change in your life that would make your life meaningful? That would be a no-brainer. I don't want to be a slave anymore. I don't want to go to the brick pits. I don't want to lug these bricks and this straw and make bricks. I don't want to do this heavy burden which has been imposed upon me by someone else. Now, some of you, you have very specific things that you want to be delivered from. I don't want to be in this crappy marriage anymore. I don't want to be sequestered and have a stay-at-home order. I don't want to be restricted. I don't want to be without a job. And rightfully so, you shouldn't want those things. You shouldn't want those things. So we long to be delivered from something to something, just like they do, just like they did. And that's what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We're going to see what God delivered them from. We're going to see what God delivered them from: an oppressive, tyrannical ruler under Pharaoh. That's what we're going to see that they were delivered from. But it's never simply enough to be delivered from something. We always want to be delivered to something. So just because we are, quote unquote, set free from tyranny, what are we free to do? Here's the thing. You and I both know that just because we have freedom in this nation does not mean that we have inner peace. We are, quote unquote, free. We have the Bill of Rights. We have the Constitution. And we are thankful for those who gave their lives to preserve our freedom as we celebrate that this Memorial Day weekend, right? And yet, people are no happier today than they were when they were under British rule. No happier today than those who were under Pharaoh's rule. There is something else, and it's not external, that we must be delivered from. We must be delivered from. We must be delivered from sin, but we must be delivered to the Lord our God. And we're going to see in Exodus chapter 19, verses or through chapters 40, what we are delivered to. We are delivered from oppression. We are delivered from sin internally. We looked at that last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul says that, "May the God of peace sanctify you completely, for he is faithful. He will surely do it." We have been in Christ delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the power of Christ, from the power of sin to rule over us. And we will be, future tense, delivered from the presence of sin. That's what we're delivered from. But what are we delivered to? To what end? To what end do we walk in this newfound freedom that we have in Christ? We, you and I, and the people of Israel, through Moses' deliverance, were delivered to God, to be a covenant people. It is not enough simply to have prosperity and to lack an oppressive government. If in fact we are alone in this world and we have nothing but our prosperity, we are still a most pitiable creature. God has delivered us from the presence or from the power and from the penalty of sin so that we might be in his presence, that we might rediscover our original purpose as image bearers of a covenant God who longs to walk with us, and we walk with him as Adam and Eve walked with him, to find our purpose, to find our being, to find our passion for the reason for which God has created us, that is to reflect his image and bear his glory. That's what we're delivered for. That's what we're delivered for. And you're going to see that as we go through the book of Exodus and we get into those later chapters after they're on the other side of the Red Sea, they've been delivered from the oppressor. They've been delivered from a tyrant. They've been delivered from all their external woes, and they're still not happy. The book of Exodus leaves us with a picture of there's something missing. There's something missing. In chapter 19, they receive the covenant, the law. They receive God's ethical standards, which reveal both his character and his will for us. And yet they have these things and they still grumble and they still complain and they refuse to go in to take that which God has given them. And instead, they wander and they're restless. And here we are as a body of Christ. And many of you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and you feel very much like those Israelites on the backside of the Red Sea, wandering and restless. You've quote unquote been delivered from the penalty and the power of your sin, and yet you feel no peace. You know you've been delivered for a covenantal relationship with God, and yet you feel no peace. What gifts? We'll find out as we go through this book of Exodus. God's promise. I'd like to ask how we can pray for you. How we can pray for you. Many of you right now, you know what you need. And we want to pray for you. For many of you, you're struggling because of unemployment. You're struggling because of a difficult relationship. You're struggling because of sickness that you didn't choose and you can't shake. Or those that you love, they're struggling as well. In other words, there's something that you want deliverance from or deliverance from for your families. Whether it's spiritual or material, we would like to intercede for you. We have people on our staff, laymen, lay people, as well as those who are on staff that are part of an intercessory prayer team that would like to pray for you. You say, oh, I don't want people to know my business. It's the church's job not to know your business, but to pray for your business. Because when one part of the body hurts, the whole part of the body hurts. We are to be delivered as a community, not as individuals. When Moses called out Israel, he called them out as a people. And you and I, even though we are not currently meeting together in a large corporate setting, we are one people. We are the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to go to our website, graceb3.org/connect. Connect with us. And you're going to see, connect with us, a button, click that. You can let us know how we can pray for you. You can let us know how we can pray for you. You can let us know if you'd like to take a relationship or your first steps in a relationship with Christ, if you'd like more information about baptism, if you'd just like us to pray for you, let us know. And we will begin this deliverance process together as we follow Jesus one step at a time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the deliverer. Thank you, Jesus, that you have conquered sin and you have conquered death. You, Lord, put yourself under the same tyrannical rule of sin that we are all under, and you bore the penalty on the cross. You conquered sin and you conquered death through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And you promise that all of us who come to you might have freedom in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin if we are in you, but we are free in Christ. And thank you that the truth of the gospel sets us free. Lord, would you work in hearts this morning, bringing people to a relationship with you, encouraging their hearts, and Lord, bringing glory and honor to you. Thank you that we have been delivered from sin and we have been delivered to a covenantal relationship with you. For those that are unsure of how that works and they desire and long for that, I pray, Lord, you would prompt their hearts to respond and to reach out that we might connect with them for your glory and for your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.